Welcome. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church. Welcome to our Bible study time, Sunday school. I pray, may the Lord bless us and keep us, make His face to shine upon us, and give us peace through His blessed word. Today, fear God. Simply put, fear God, the commandment of God. Now, for the purpose of our Bible study today, I want us to consider two major viewpoints concerning the word fear. The most basic meaning of fear is fright, which has to do with being afraid, being scared, being frightened, can even reach the level of being terrorized. This kind of fear, of course, has various degrees, depending upon the objects being feared. Think about it. A lion cub may not scare you at all. Quite cute, maybe. But a full-grown lion staring you in the face in a closed area would surely be horribly frightening. Who would not be terrified to being literally eaten alive? Yet, there were Christians who were confronted with that very thing in the Colosseum in Rome after the days of Christ. There's another meaning of fear. I said as we began, two major viewpoints. And it's especially true when we're dealing with the Holy Scriptures. It has to do with reverence, meaning great respect or regard, even awe in reference to God. Listen very closely to this. That fear, that reverence, is a fear tempered by love for the object being feared. I'm going to repeat that. This reverential fear, a fear of great respect, regard, is a fear tempered by love for the object being feared. You know, you might see that in younger children for their parents. They fear their parents. Their parents are dealing with them properly, yet they love them in spite of that. Now, that's surely true, is it not, for Christians, for us today as Christians, as we fear the Lord our God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For human beings, where did fear begin? Friends, it began in the garden with the first human beings. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The Lord God had made the serpent. And underlying that, of course, folks, the devil is God's devil. And he said to the woman, the serpent, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Going back to the fact that God had commanded Adam and Eve not to eat from that particular tree that he put off limits. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And I'm not going to go into the argument about shall you touch it. She just knew that she was to stay away from that tree. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." His deception begins. He contradicts the Lord God's commandment. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they knew the knowledge. They knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Little did they know, you can't hide yourself in such a manner from the one true God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows your thoughts before you think them. God knew everything that was going on. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "Adam, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He was afraid, folks. Scared, frightened. Why? Because he was naked, stripped of his innocence, the innocence that he had previously enjoyed was gone. The human conscience had been born, evidenced by the torment of Adam's fear. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, fear has torment. And we're going to see that more clearly in a moment. His torment was seen in the loss of his innocence, which brought an overwhelming sense of guilt upon Adam. And he was terrified as he heard the voice of his Creator cry out, "Where are you?" as it is translated. Literally, go to your Strong's Concordance, look that word up. Literally, it just reads, "Where?" Questioning, question mark after that. Where? Meant as a question. This word can also mean what? Where? What? Now bear with me just a second, because I want to ponder that. God calls out to Adam, "Where? What?" As if to say, "Where are you and what have you done? What have you done?" Now, as I said earlier, God knew everything that had happened. God knew it before it happened. Yet he confronts Adam at this time. Because Adam was guilty, having lost his innocence, and consequently was now separated from his Creator. Why would he hide? He was separated from his Creator. He hid from God in fear. He didn't just go hide to play some game. He was afraid. He was terrified. Because of Adam's disobedience, he was then suffering the death sentence God had warned him of if he ate from the forbidden tree. He was now separated from God in spirit. Spiritually, he had died spiritually. The relationship he had with God had radically changed. God's relationship with him had radically changed. Sin led to spiritual death, which was accompanied by guilt, terror, and the torment which guilt and terror produce. Think about when you've been under the heavy complaint of God against you, conviction of God against you, the guilt that you feel. Also, we learn in time that physical death was also the unavoidable sure consequence of sin. So we have these two things, that spiritual death and physical death, which would follow. From the foregoing, from the account that I've just given, you'd think that future humans following Adam and Eve would learn from Adam's fall in the garden. But I'm going to tell you, if we did that, we would then be underestimating the power of sin. The very first child of Adam and Eve, Cain, murdered his own brother because Cain had no regard for God. Consequently, he was not concerned enough for his own sin, if at all. Such a scenario we see pictured in Psalm 36. This describes sinners. Psalm 36, David the psalmist writes, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked." Now, who's he talking about? Everybody who's ever been born, folks. The transgression of the wicked. No fear of God before their eyes. And they flatter themselves in their own eyes. Listen to this now. Listen to this. For they flatter themselves in their own eyes when they find out their iniquity, when they hate. Folks, they flatter themselves over their sin. They are proud of their sin. Think about that today. You see it on the news. You see it in real life. People could commit a sinful act and brag about it. See it all over the place, even in most violent situations, where people can murder someone and stand over them as if they are a lion over a fresh kill. Proud of their sin. The words of this sinner's mouth, wickedness and deceit. They have ceased to be wise and to do good. They devise wickedness on their bed, set themselves in a way not good. They do not abhor evil. If anything, folks, they love it. They love what they do, as we've seen from their pride in their sin. No fear of God. When we speak of the fear of God, we've got to realize the fullness of this unique, one-of-a-kind fear. Fear of God. The one true God, and even the thought of the one true God. The one true God in His reality, and our thought of God is worthy of our fear, our fright, our terror. Now, I know some of you are saying, and It's because you haven't heard the rest of the message yet. But now, come on, brother. Isn't terror a little much? Not if the Apostle Paul is to be believed, as he was led by the Holy Spirit to write in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade human beings. Let's look at something like that in reality. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Folks, Job knew a little something about the terror of the Lord. Job says this in his complaint to God when he was going through the very difficult trials he was going through. When I say, my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, I'd like to lay down and just get a little relief here. Then, Job says to God, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling, death, rather than my body. I am loathsome. I will not live forever. Let me alone, for my days a breath. There was someone, folks, who was terrorized by God. In addition, here we go to our other side of this thing in looking at fear. In addition, God is worthy of our greatest reverence, regard, and respect. As we stand in awe of the one true God and worship Him and Him alone. He is worthy of that kind of fear as well. Now, before we go any further, I want to deal with something said in 1 John. Now, I know this is probably going to be something a number of you completely disagree with. But wait till I'm completely through today. And would you think about this, please? In 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, we see this. And I'm going to comment on it as I go through it. Love has been perfected. Well, excuse me. In this, love has been perfected with us, speaking to Christians. Love has been perfected, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, I'm here to tell you, I think he's pointing to the future there, though it sounds as if it's in the presence. He's already said we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's a future event. And folks, we'll see Him. We'll be made like Him. We'll be perfected in love at that day. Verse 18. There is no fear. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, I'm here to make a confession. He's talking about me right there. I've not been perfected in love. I've never seen anybody that could convince me they've been perfected in love. Again, I'm indwelt by sin. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Yeah, that's me. I've not been yet perfected in love. Bottom line, sin still indwells us as Christians. And until we see Him and are made like Him, having no sin, until then, we must war against our sin to be as He is in this world today. Now, our love for God does grow. Thanks be to God. as we become more holy day by day in our progressive sanctification. But folks, I'm not at the end of that yet. I've not seen anybody at the end of that yet. And that growth in holiness is due, now listen to this, our growth in holiness is due in great part to our restraint of indwelling sin. Did you hear that? Is that not true? And the fear of God in all of its manifestations that we've been discussing is necessary until the very presence of sin is removed at our death or Christ's second coming. In this life, fear of God is absolutely necessary. In this life, your present day life, in the flesh, the fear of God is absolutely necessary to our restraint of our own personal sin. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. We need to fear God. Yes, our love for God is overwhelmingly necessary, but who among us can proclaim to be perfect in love? The very same Apostle John whose letter was written with that we just read also said this in the same letter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now that was earlier in his letter as he began writing. Let's get personal. In my own sin, at age 77, God has chastised me recently in a manner to instill fear in me so that I will not continue in that particular sin. My dread of that chastisement, because I'm going to tell you, it was painful. Has nothing to do with my hip surgery, but it was painful mentally and physically, and it has definitely restrained me in committing that particular sin. Now that's reality. Unless I'm lost and don't know it. Unless I'm unsaved and don't know it. But as far as I know, I love the Lord. I dread my sin. And I fear the Lord God. I wish I could say that a perfect love for God restrained me in that sin. But I can't. I love the Lord, but sin still indwells me. Causes me to reflect on Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man. And I do see Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, being exercised in my own personal life. Now listen to this. I hope you're in the context of what we're talking about now. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for the God is working in you both to will and to do of the good purpose. Part of that purpose God works in those he is saving is to fear him, that they might be restrained from sinning and to worship him acceptably. Now remember, the fear of God not only involves fright, but also a respectful regard, as we've said, even a love, which tempers a fear which may involve torment. Now that love is a love battling with sin. We have the love of God within us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God, but we also have sin. And it's a battle between that love and that sin. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 illustrates what I'm talking about really well. Hebrews 11, 28, 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Oh God, be gracious to us. Equip us. By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God, and I'm going to read this last part literally as it is in the original text. For our God, a fire consuming completely. Now let me add this. Serving God, as we've just seen there, with reverence and godly fear, can only be acceptable as we love God above all else. Jesus Christ made that overwhelmingly clear in Matthew chapter 10. And folks, we're just about ready to close. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says this. The one loving father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one loving son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. A supreme love for God, coupled with the appropriate fear of God, makes for an acceptable worship of God. Christians, I want to close with something for us, for you, and for me. Are we doing what this scripture says? From the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now may I stop there and just say this, especially concerning this last verse. I'm going to read, Christians, listen up, Christians, saying with a loud voice, this angel from God, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Christians, are we doing that right now? Think about that. Pray about that. Amen.